Well, hey, this is Joey Furjanek, lead pastor of the Block Church. I want to thank you for joining us today. It's an honor to share this time together with you. We hope this message will touch, impact, and transform your life and help take us one step further on our journey to revive every block. Welcome again. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor right here at the Block Church. I want to welcome all of our locations and those who are with us online. Picked a great day to be in the house of the Lord and to hear God's word. Amen. We are studying the book of 2 Corinthians in a series we've titled, This Is Your Sign. This is your sign. So we're studying 2 Corinthians. I got a strong word for you today. I think it's going to encourage you, but it's also going to challenge you. And I feel led to lead us in prayer before we hear God's word, just to cover this message. And so can you just pray with me at every location? Holy Spirit, will you highlight in us any and everything that needs to be addressed. I pray, Jesus, that you would have your way as I preach. I pray that your word would pierce through our hearts. I come against every spirit of offense and fear. God, I pray that this word would change us and encourage us and strengthen us. Use me today, and you get the glory. And you be the voice in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. I own, proudly, a 2013 Volkswagen Jetta. And that's what I drive. And own it, no car payment. Come on, somebody. And thanks, okay. And it's probably worth like $2,000, but... anyway, I'm in the car the other day, and my son, he is just getting to the age where, like, he's kind of aging out of car seats, and we're kind of pulling in as we get close to home, and he reaches around the car, and my seat is very warm. And the one feature that this car has is it has seat warmers. Come on, somebody. And so he's like, Dad, why is your seat so hot? And I'm like, well, it has a seat warmer. And he's like, tuh. And I'm like, what? He's like, well, how come I don't have a seat warmer in the back? I said, excuse me? Did you pay the price for this vehicle? When I was your age, did you walk up 10, you know, miles in the snow barefoot? Do you cover the insurance on this car? When you go into that house today, is it going to be slightly warm? You know, and I just went through again. I always preach at my kid, and he doesn't get some of the things I say, but I'm just like, whatever, he's great practice. But I'm like, he says, that's not fair. Oh, Lord. You know, that just as a parent, I'm like, oh my God, I'll show you what's not fair. You know, and so after I explained all the things, and he's like, I'm tired. Okay, thanks, Dad. It did make me think about the fact that at times, although not this situation, but at times life can be very unfair. You could get a diagnosis that is incurable and be like, man, this is not fair. Why is this happening to me? Or you could have something in your life or an experience, a feeling, something that's not going away, no matter how hard you've tried. And you're just like, man, life just isn't fair. Have you ever said that before? Or you're witnessing something in someone you love, and it's just like, man, I wish I could take that from them. It's not fair. Have you been there? Sometimes things happen that are out of our control. But instead of being bitter, here's what we have to learn. We have to learn and see these difficulties as opportunities. You can't despise your shortcomings. Rather, we must rest in the Lord that God wants to use them. Because oftentimes, or sometimes God doesn't fix our problems. He uses our problems to fix us.
God is more interested in the man being right than he is in the circumstances being right. God always uses the circumstances. God uses it miraculously, and when you let him, he will use you. And so I want to title this message, "This is Your Sign to Let God Use It." Jesus. Say that with me. Let God use it. Let God use it. We're going to go to a fascinating passage of scripture today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul writes, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. The experience was worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will only boast about my weaknesses." So, of course, Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, who, again, is in a bogus way kind of just denying Paul's platitudes and really Paul's apostleship. And he's got issues with these people, but he loves them. It kind of feels a little bit toxic. And basically, Paul is like, "Hey, I've got all this stuff to boast about. Like, at the end of the day, I'm the man. I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Like at the end of the day, I am God's chosen vessel. Like, I could tell you things and I could boast about these things to prove myself to you, but I'm not gonna do that. I will only boast in the Lord and in my weaknesses, because I think that will be more practical and more effective for you." Paul, in some translations, it goes, "I know a guy." But we see in verse 7 that we'll read later, it jumps back to first person. So he probably means himself, that he's caught up to this third heaven. And Paul was a master in communicating to the culture. So in that day, the way that they would understand the heavens is the first heaven would be the blue sky. Second heaven would be the starry sky. But the third heaven would be the place where God lives, paradise, heaven. And so he's communicating that he was caught up to the third heaven, and it was so marvelous and so miraculous and so wonderful. It was indescribable that words wouldn't do it justice. And I just want to say to those who are believers, those who are Jesus followers, who have made Jesus Lord and King, not part of their life, but all of their life, this is our promise, that even if life isn't fair, and even if life at times is painful, there will come a day when you expire in the Lord's time where you will be caught up to a third heaven, so glorious, so marvelous, so wonderful, where pain doesn't exist and tears don't exist and everything will be right. Amen to that. Because healing and victory is a promise. It is your inheritance. And while sometimes on this earth, we don't experience a full body healing, the promise is that in glory, you will. And Jesus is a healer. And he can heal you. In fact, he does it still. He can transform and change you. In services a few weeks ago, we literally were praying and people were experiencing physical healings in our gatherings. So God still does this stuff. But what happens when he doesn't? And in verse 7, Paul says, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. Verse 8, three times I begged the Lord to take it away." This is where the message turns a little bit. Paul has this thorn in his side or in his flesh. We don't know what it was. But it was something extremely uncomfortable or difficult that was prevalent in his life. There's a Greek translation where the word thorn shows something which frustrates and causes trouble in the lives of those afflicted. It had a physical dimension to it, right? A physical dimension being that it was a thorn in the flesh. It had a mental dimension to it, meaning that it was a messenger of Satan. And it had a spiritual dimension to it in that it was unanswered prayer. Or a better way to say that is, it was a prayer that was answered in a way he didn't want. And so we can draw the conclusion that all of this means this was his mother-in-law. I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. I couldn't help it. Man, that's a cheap laugh, man. Just came to me, but it was not my mother-in-law, okay? I'm scared to look at my wife on the front row. It's fascinating. You guys get saved. Come on, right back here. It's fascinating that this existed in his life and it had these three dimensions to it. But ultimately, it existed to prevent him from being proud and from sinning. That's crazy, isn't it? Like, it kept him from bragging about what God had called him to do and who God had called him to be. That God loved Paul so much and wanted to use Paul so greatly that God allows this thorn in his flesh, this thing that will not go away, that is terrible and frustrating and agonizing, God allows this in his life to keep him from getting off course. Whew. Is that hard for you to hear? See, some things God causes, some things the enemy causes, and something God allows. Do you hear me? Some things God causes, some things the enemy causes, some things God doesn't cause but allows. But the reality is, and we have to face this as a believer, we have to wrestle with this, that my ultimate purpose is not to be comfortable, it's to be holy. My ultimate purpose is not to have a great life, it's to have a meaningful life. And I'm, again, not saying that you won't and can't have the joy of the Lord. That's a promise. And I'm not saying that you won't experience great victories or go from glory to glory, because I stand behind this pulpit and preach that. Not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes the prayers we pray get answered a little differently than we want. And you've got to land somewhere and go, if God is allowing this and he's not removing this, maybe God wants to use this. I was a pretty excellent athlete growing up. I don't know why you're laughing at that. These people crazy. But vertically, slightly challenged. I know on screen and even on this stage, it's like, man, I thought you were 6'5". But I did wish I was a little bit taller. I was a baller. And my girls always looked good and I could call them. I'm just kidding, all right. Never had it in Paula. Okay, all right, so. Some of you are like, what? What song is that? But anyway, I think about that. Like when I was in high school, I was frustrated by this because I was getting recruited, but there was a limit. Like my size was a limiter. And again, at that time, it was frustrating. But like on the other side of that, I'm glad God made me this way because I'm doing this. And what if that led me to do something else? And I know that that's maybe a small microcosm of an example, because some of us are facing more grave and challenging things. But for me, even as a high schooler at the time, I thought that was terrible, but it's an example that we can't see the future and that God has plans, and God's plans always end up better than ours, even if we don't like it in the moment. And regarding Paul, he's asked, the Bible says he asks for this to go away three times. But some people actually, some scholars and theologians think that Paul is using a Hebrew figure of speech that means more than three times. So in other words, it probably was way more than three times. Paul probably wrestled with the Lord with this a lot in his prayer time, maybe every day, morning, noon, and night, all the time. Paul, Lord, why? God, please. God, help. Have any of you ever been there before? You're like, God, why will this sickness not end? Why will this disease not go away? Why am I dealing with this? And I bet there's probably people who hear my voice at a location right here online. You've got some things in your life, or maybe you've had some things, or maybe you know somebody going through some things, and it's just like, no matter how hard I pray, it's not moving. Maybe you're facing a chronic sickness or disease or an issue with your body or same-sex attraction or mental illness, a learning disability, a physical limitation, someone hating you, even a calling you didn't ask for. Is it possible? Is it possible that these issues may never go away? But God really wants to use them. Before I tell you how, you really have to come to the conclusion that loving and knowing Jesus and his word is enough. You have to decide. You have to make a decision that the cross before me, the world behind me. You gotta make a decision that come what may in my life, what I feel, it is subject to God's word. What I'm going through, what my struggle is, like Jesus is enough, and he's who I follow, and he's gonna get the glory for this, and he can use this, and even if it never goes away, and even if it sits here and I'm fighting it, like, Jesus, you are first, your word is true, life is a vapor, it's here today and gone tomorrow. God, take my life and use it. I think Paul was there. And of course, he's writing this in retrospect. And while it's probably some of it is current, he says this, we know he's on the other side of something. He says, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ can work through me. He's gotten to the place where he's like, okay, God, I know you can do it, but if you choose not to, let's not waste it. And listen to me, too many people waste their crisis, waste their struggle. Too many people waste their moment. And you've got to get to a place where you go, okay, God, I know you can do it, and I'm gonna keep praying, and I'm gonna keep laying hands, and I'm gonna keep believing, and I'm gonna keep doing all these things, but if you choose not to, fine. You're telling me something different. My prayer is being answered differently. So God, will you take my life and use it for your glory? There's two ways you can get relief. It can come by removing the load or by strengthening the shoulder that bears the load. So instead of taking away the thorn, God strengthened Paul under it, and God would show his strength and his grace through Paul's weakness. And too often, instead of letting God help you overcome, we quit on God, we quit on our calling, we quit on people, we quit on the word. And when we do that, we dig ourselves in a deeper pit, and we end up at the end of our life regretting and coming back to this going, man, I wasted my time. Or going so far away, going so far off, that we find ourselves unrecognizable. I want to help you with something. I want to give you a little bit of a short formula, three C's. And it really, I think it comes from Romans 5. I love what Romans 5, Paul writes in verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Endurance develops character. Character, strength, strength, hope. Hope will not lead to disappointment. This is important because hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you don't have hope, you do crazy things to try to get relief. And most of the time, that relief is not of God. And it's momentary, but you need more. But furthermore, I love this because trials can be good for us. It leads us to character. Character strengthens our resolve. And we won't miss our appointment with destiny. And when you'd really translate that, and when you really dig into verse 5 there, the whole concept is that when you have the character developed and God gives you the strength, what actually happens is you have a kairos moment, an appointed moment in time with the Lord, where he ends up using all your struggle and never lets it get wasted. Paul's life was difficult. Paul's life was challenging. But I can guarantee you, Paul in glory right now is not sitting there going, man, I wish we would have given up. I wish that I would have had it a little bit easier. No, because all of this good stuff, all of this fruit, all of this glory, it comes from the struggle and the thorn. I want to help you with something. You want to have victory. You want to let God be strong in you. Here's three things to do. First of all, you got to confess your struggle. Confess your struggle. And guys, listen, you got to be careful who you confess to. You don't want to tell everybody everything. That's not wise. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit inside of you. You got to be careful. You got to trust Christian people. There's no guarantee that people won't backstab you and whatever. But at the end of the day, you got to do your best and you got to trust somebody. And so confessing your struggle, James teaches us that confessing our sin, but even if it's not sin, what that does is it brings healing. It starts a healing process. And so you gotta find some people in your life that you can confess that, hey, this is what I'm experiencing. This is what I'm going through. This is what's happening. This is what not happening. Here's what happened to me when I was this age. And you go on down the list, like there is power in confession. Life and death are in the tongue. And as you begin to share things and speak out, you are leaving room for life to come in and fill you. Secondly, you gotta counsel your soul. Counsel your soul. Now, for some, you've been through many heavy things or are going through a lot of stuff. And what has to happen is you need counsel for your soul. It could be a professional Christian counselor or therapist who helps you go back so you can move forward. You could be facing something awful or terminal, and you've got to get the right counsel about your moment, but you've got to get your soul health and soul well. You got to get, so you confess your struggle, and then you shut up, and you let somebody counsel your soul, and you keep allowing that process to take place. Lastly, you have to combat these things with faith. You got to combat your struggle with faith. You got to combat your issue with faith. It boils down to that always, doesn't it? Because at some point, you're going to hear and know what to do. You're going to hear and know how to respond. And you're going to have to decide, am I going to now combat this with faith and by faith, or I cower back and quit? And it may never go. It might sit right here, right in the flesh. It might sit right here. But as you are strong and as you make faith steps and faith moves, you find it that you can actually live a victorious life while this is still in your life. Because what happens is you get a revelation that it's Jesus's grace and Jesus's power, not yours in the first place. You can rejoice and be confident that Jesus will work through you and he can use you. You find, and as you learn from others who've been there, that there are many people who might have thorns, but have found a way to live successful, beautiful, biblical, glorious, wonderful lives in Jesus' name. So much of this it comes down to biblical thinking and a biblical worldview. So much of it. Because we are naturally entitled and trained to think, well, if I'm in Jesus, everything should go my way. If I'm in Jesus, I should be good. I should be fine. I finally have a good father, and that means that nothing should go wrong and I should always be protected. But a biblical worldview, a biblical mindset goes, man, whatever I go through, my life is for him. It's for his glory. He can use anything. I'm not here to gain accolades. I'm here to bring him glory. That's why Paul is able to say in verse 10, it's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I mean, these are crazy words. He's like, I've insulted. I've experienced hardships. I've been persecuted. Remember, he's been beaten. He's been left for dead. He's been shipwrecked. I mean, you name it, it's happened to him. Troubles that I suffer for Jesus. And he's like, man, I wouldn't trade a thing. Because I know that when I do it in my own strength, I end up coming up short. But when it's Jesus' strength, and when I lean into my weakness, when I lean into the struggle, when I lean into the problem, and I allow Jesus to reign there, it ends up being for my good, and it's a testimony I get to tell. Isn't that crazy? See, friends, freedom isn't a position, it's a perspective. You can be fulfilled at peace and live a life of hope despite whatever these struggles are. And I want to warn us not to attach every struggle as your identity. My struggle, my depression, my fear, my this. We got to be very careful with that. Though these things exist, right? Like they are there and that's what they are. And we can define them and call them for what they are. But we got to be careful to say, God is greater and he will get the glory. I don't own this. I'm a child of God and I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And I just also want to say that there are some of us, and please hear me, let me just pastor you for a second. There are some of us who have physical issues and ailments, and we've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and they haven't gone away. But we also have an extended discipline to partner with God, okay? Because you can't be a disciple without applying some discipline. And so if you've got some physical issues that you're like, I've prayed, but you're also continuing to eat the same way you did when you were 20 years old. And you're continuing to put the same things before your mind and before your eyes and ears. Like, guys, we also have to partner with the Lord too. You with me?
Yeah.
Now, I've probably shared this maybe in parts before, but I preached several events this year at other churches, and I felt led to share this. And it was crazy because so many people were coming up to me after thanking me, particularly parents. And when I was in second grade, my I was a maniac, and my parents put me on Ritalin, which is an ADHD medicine. Now, I want to say this before I explain my experience. I'm not a doctor, I'm not telling you what to do. I want to be clear for YouTube and everywhere else, okay. But I was nuts, and my parents were going nuts, and so they put me on Ritalin, and I found out I'm a genius because I was on, you didn't think that was funny? Okay, I because it's true, you know. Okay, so from second to fourth grade, I was on Ritalin, and it was the only time in my life I ever got good grades. I mean, I was getting hundreds on everything. I mean, it was crazy. Someone said, wow, okay, chill, relax. And so, but anyway, and my parents for the first year were like, wow, this is great. But then it really started to shape my personality. Like I wasn't even there. I was just like, I was a portion of myself, if you will. I just kind of would stare. I lost my personality. I lost what made me me. And my fourth grade teacher, who was also my second grade teacher, said, hey, I understand that Joey's not getting good grades and things are probably a little bit easier at home, but I just want to propose this to you that maybe God wants to use this. And what if we, and I know the fourth grade teacher's like, I know I'm asking for it, but what if we try to get him off of this? And what if we just start to speak life over him? His mind is kind of like a race car that doesn't have any brakes. We just need to help turn the car. And so what if we just begin to speak life and say, you're creative and you're called and God wants to use this and there's better ways to have outbursts and there's different ways to use your energy. And what if we just started speaking prophetically into this and stop seeing it as an issue and see it as an opportunity? And so my parents started partnering with my teacher, and man, that's what they did. They never, ever, ever made me feel like I had a disability or that I was lesser. Yes, did I drive them nuts? Did they want to kill me? Do they still want to kill me sometimes? But man, they just speaking life, and now I have learned some things that as an adult with ADHD, yes, but I've learned some things that I actually can have the Holy Spirit help me have discipline, help me think ahead, help me use my creativity, plan better, know my calendar. I can use this stuff and I can channel this stuff, and it has made me a better leader. In fact, I call my ADHD my leadership superpower. And the thing is yes, does it have some kryptonites? Absolutely. But did you know that adults with ADHD are 300% more likely to be entrepreneurs? Because they can't listen to anyone or work for anybody. Just kidding. 35% of entrepreneurs have dyslexia. Okay, people who have issues like these or opportunities like these have higher critical thinking tools because they have to find workarounds to perform at a higher level of excellence. Okay, so listen to me. Your struggle or the struggle of your children could actually be God trying to do something with them and through them. I'm just telling you guys, look, that's my experience. I know there's other experiences, but here's what I know. I wouldn't have been called to plant a church and do the kinds of stupid, crazy things we do had God not seen fit to use this for his glory and for me to let him. I'm not perfect by any means. I'm just available. And I know that you're not perfect by any means, but if you'd be available, God could use whatever you're going through, whatever pain, whatever struggle, whatever sickness, whatever fear, whatever attraction, whatever it is, God wants to use you. If he could do it for Paul, he could do it for you. If he could do it for me, he could do it for you. God is not afraid to take stuff that the world sees as issues and use it for his glory. I'm just telling you. And I want to close our time. I want to read John chapter 9, verse 1. And let this encourage you. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? Why was this man born blind? Put yourself in this situation for a second. Why were you born this way? Why do you have these proclivities? Why do you have this issue? Why were you born into this family? Why this? Why that? They said, Master, why was the man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or parents' sins? And Jesus goes, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. You ready? Here we go. This is it. This is your life. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. So verse 6, then he spits on the ground, made mud with saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, which means sin. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Listen, for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, this man was blind, wondering, what did I do? This is not fair. Did my parents sin? I don't think I sinned. I don't know. Like, this is not fair. This is awful. Why? Why? And along comes Jesus to give him the answer. It's because your whole life existed for this moment so that God could be seen through you. I don't know if God's gonna heal you or take it or fix it in this life. I don't. But if your posture is Paul, if your posture is that, if it's, hey, God, fine, do what you want. I just want to be like the blind man where God says, hey, your whole life was a setup for my goodness and my glory. If we could build a church like that, man, we can change the world. If people of God could be like that, we're going, you know what, God, come what may, I'm yours. I follow your word. I'm called to use my life for your glory. And God will, if you let him. I guess the question today is, are you available? Are you available? Are you available? Jesus, God, see those who are ready and available, and God, just take our lives and use it the way you wish. And I pray every struggle, every scenario, every circumstance, God, we believe and know you are a healer and a fixer. So fix it, Jesus, in Jesus' name. But if you choose to allow it to stay, I pray for greater glory and greater testimony from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I especially want to thank those of you who give generously to help us revive every block. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe, share it with your friends, screenshot it, and post your social stories, and tag us at The Block Church. We'd love to hear from you and how you found this encouraging and inspiring. Thanks again, and God bless you.